Can we turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of James, and we're going to read the last chapter of the Epistle, chapter 5, that is. James chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. James chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the ring of his precious word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer again. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the power of prayer. We thank thee for the great things have been accomplished down through the years and in our own experience as we have sought thee at the throne of grace. Dear God, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to have a desire and a willingness to get down on our knees before thee and to seek thy face in this day in which we live. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Prayer to the believer is the most powerful force on earth. Ian McPherson tells the true story of a scientist who was almost a devout atheist, and he was doing research work in a pathological laboratory, along with other doctors, to find the wavelength of the human brain. And they discovered a whole channel of wavelengths. And this scientist wanted to discover what took place in the human brain at the moment of the transition from life to death. And a lady was selected who had a disease of the brain, and the disease had affected the balance of the body only. She was actually an exceptionally brilliant lady. But her family didn't want the trouble of caring for her, and so she was now at the point of death, and she was accepted as a patient in this research hospital. And the necessary wires were connected to the room. And they put in a little microphone also about the size of a penny. And it was just installed in case you had anything to say. And five scientists were grouped around in the adjoining room. Five tough, hardened men, as far as religion was concerned. And on the instruments, they had a needle which pointed from naught to 500 positive to the right and 500 negative to the left. And at the last moments of this woman's life, she began to pray and to praise God. And she asked God to be merciful to her. And she asked for all those that had spitefully used her. And she was praying to the God that she loved. And she was saying she was looking forward to seeing him face to face. Now the scientists became engrossed in the prayer. And this was an unexpected situation for them. And they had almost forgot about their experiment. And they looked at each other, and many of them had tears running down their faces. And this one scientist said afterwards, "I shed tears that I'd never shed since I was a child." But suddenly, in the midst of all this, there was a clicking sound, and the instruments began to read positive 500, and the needle was straining to get higher. Now, I should say that they had already measured a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station on the same instruments, and it had registered 9 positive. So here was a demonstration of the power of prayer. It was at least 55 times the power of a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station. And if there was ever an illustration of the power of prayer, that is it. In the year 1854, a sailing vessel was sitting calmly on the water off the coast of New Guinea. There was a distressed look on the captain's face because a storm was, it was a calm. They were getting nowhere. And Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, was on board, and he could see the captain was worried because in the calm they were drifting towards a reef. And there were sunken reefs just beyond, and they could see also that there was a group of cannibals ready on the shore. And it seemed as if their fate was sealed. And the captain told Hudson Taylor what was wrong. He said, "Well, we have 4 Christians on board. Each of us will go to our room. We will shut the door and we will pray to God." And Hudson Taylor did that. And after a few minutes of earnest intercession, he came back to the captain. And he said to the officer on the deck, "Put down the sails," he said. "Just let down the corners of the main sail." And he says, "What will be the good of that?" He says, "There's no wind." He says, Hudson Taylor says to him, "Well, I have prayed and my 4 companions have prayed. And we believe God has answered our prayer and there's a wind on the way." The man says, "Nonsense." And then a little breeze began to blow. And he said, "But that's only a cat's paw, a mere puff of wind." "Never mind," said Hudson Taylor, "let down the sails." And the man at least was ready enough to do what he was told. And they put down the sails. And sure enough, the wind began to blow and carry them safely beyond the reefs that would have spelled their death. And the cannibals on the shore, they were very disappointed. And Hudson Taylor later said, "Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shore, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he will honour the name of the Lord Jesus and give help which each emergency required." And so you see, men and women, the power of prayer. James here, that is writing in this epistle, we are told by tradition, was nicknamed Camel Knees, because his knees had become calloused and hardened by the amount of time that he spent before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. And at the end of his epistle, he certainly emphasizes the place of prayer. He speaks of prayer in the power of healing, and prayer even in the overcoming and the changing of natural events, the rain that came and the rain that was stopped by the power of prayer. And it has often been said that the church goes forward on its knees. And one of the reasons perhaps that we are not praying is that we've lost sight of the power of prayer. But I want us to see today that prayer is a dynamic force. And there are a number of reasons that I see that in this portion of Scripture. And there are a number of things that I want us to see today, but not only just to see them, but that the Lord might compel us forward into the place of prayer. So look at this verse of Scripture. We're looking at the end of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are a number of things there that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the power of dynamic prayer. Now we have read of men like George Muller and Praying Hyde, men who had power with God. But I want you to see that prayer has power even as we pray. Now, look at this powerful prayer that we are told of in the verse. I want you to see, first of all, the foundation of powerful prayer. The text says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there's something that I want you to see in that phrase, effectual, fervent. It is a word in the Greek, and it is one word in the Greek from which we get our word energy. And it is a word that is almost exclusively used in the New Testament as describing the work of God. And that's what I want you to see. It is a word that is used to describe the work of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, and that is our word again, effectually worketh also in you that believe. And there the phrase, effectually worketh, speaks of God's work, applying the word of God to the hearts of his people. And we see that there, I think James here is emphasizing that real prayer, true prayer, is worked in our hearts. It is effectually worked in our hearts by the power of God. It is energized by the Holy Spirit. Now, in his commentary on James, John Blanchard makes this point, and he says that divine energy does not always mean noise. We are conditioned sometimes to think, perhaps with charismatic services, that it's all noise and drama. He says, the sunrise comes without noise. We think the flowers opening silently in the night, and what things happen without noise or without fuss. But God plants in the hearts of his people the things that we need to pray for. We read in Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the word there where it says maketh intercession, it means he makes the prayers for us. He gives us the things to pray for. Now, I'm sure you've heard stories of people perhaps going along or waking in the middle of the night perhaps, and their loved one has been in danger and they have thought to pray for them at that moment. Or a missionary has been in danger, has had some need, and God has prompted you to pray just at that very time. And there are examples without number of that very thing. So we need to pray in the energy of the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray prayers that are born in heaven. We can pray against the will of God. Moses prayed against God's will to enter into the promised of land. Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be taken from him. And it wasn't the will of God. So we need to make sure that our prayer is energized by heaven. So we notice the foundation of powerful prayer does to come to us from heaven. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit. But then notice the fervency of powerful prayer. You'll notice that it is energized by heaven. The words the petitions are energized by heaven, but also powerful prayer, our passion is energized by heaven. Our attitude is energized by heaven. It is the effectual, fervent prayer. There's got to be passion. There's got to be a real desire within our hearts. We think of the passion with which the Lord prayed. He continued all night. And we think of those words, effectual, fervent. We get our word energy, as we've said, and it speaks there of something energetic. We think of Elijah when he prayed, and we have the example of Elijah here in this passage of Scripture. But in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42, it says, "And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." And I think that that's an indication of the energy and the real burden in the heart of the prophet as he prayed. He put his face between his knees. And those that have really prayed and really known the power of prayer are people who come not dull, not lifeless, not with a few petitions, not with something that hardly stirs our hearts, but with a real burden, praying hard, as I've told you before. It was discovered that his heart had physically been moved out of its place. Such was the burden that he brought to God. Such was the energy with which he prayed. Now, are our prayers like that? Are our prayers anywhere near like that? Have we any burden? Oh, how we have to say that our prayers are dull and lifeless and there's no life in them. We need fervent praying. Oh, that God might not only put the petitions in our hearts, but that God might put the passion in our hearts to seek Him day by day. So we notice the fervency of powerful prayer. Look at also the frequency of powerful prayer, because we are given the illustration of Elijah here. And you remember how Elijah the prophet went up he went up to the Mount Carmel and he sent his servant up seven times to see if the answer was coming. Now the servant went up and Elijah prayed and the servant came down and Elijah was praying for rain. He says there's no sign of rain. Sent him up the second time, came back down again, no sign of rain. And you'd think maybe after a few times like that Elijah would have given up. But no, he keeps on praying. He prays and he prays and he keeps on praying. And we need to learn the lesson of persistence in prayer. There is that practicality. We have the petitions. We have the passion. But we also need the persistence as we come to God at the throne of grace in prayer. And then would you notice the faith of powerful prayer? Because a man who comes like Elijah did and prayers and keeps on praying until the answer comes and is confident to not send his servant up the seventh time when it seemed as if there was no answer is a man who has faith. He is a man who believes in prayer. He is a man who knows that God can answer prayer and does. And he had seen it in his life. Already God had stopped the rain in the land because of his prayer. Humanly speaking, there's a story taken from a publication by the Moody Press in 1980, and it was a book called I Cried, He Answered. And it spoke of a man. He says, "I was invited to conduct a series of meetings. And he said, when the day of my departure arrived, I found myself without money to pay the fare. Between my room and the station, there were 20 men from whom I could, upon the merest suggestion, secure all that I needed. But I was learning to trust God, and my prayer was that if he wanted me to go to the town D, he would have the money for me at the station. With confidence, I packed my bag and walked to the station. Stepping up to the ticket office, I asked the fare that was today, $2. Was the answer. And as the words were spoken, a man reached over my shoulder and laid the $2 down upon the counter in front of me." Now, so many missionaries have learned to trust in God for the next meal, for the next day, for the next provision. We think of George Mueller and the stories that are told about him, how that he hadn't bread to feed his children, maybe even that morning. And there would come a knock to the door, and there may be a baker or a butcher or somebody that brought something along to feed the orphans for that day. We need faith. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Wouldn't you be at the throne of grace? Wouldn't you be in the prayer meeting tonight? Wouldn't you be in the prayer meeting on Thursday if you really believed in prayer? We need to have faith at the throne of grace. So we notice the power of dynamic prayer. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the person of dynamic prayer. The text says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is the prayer of a righteous man. The person that is going to pray is a prayer that is righteous before God. The Jews seem to have known this because when the Pharisees questioned the Lord, remember what they said? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Or that's simply an expression of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So James speaks about a righteous man. Who's the righteous man? Well, first of all, he's got to be righteous in the spiritual sense. In Romans 3 and 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And there he's speaking about righteousness in the sense of being justified. There's no man or no woman that is righteous in the sight of God because we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. But then it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And where did this righteousness come? Through faith. Where did this righteousness come from? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians says that Christ has made unto us righteousness. It is his righteousness that is given to us when we're saved. It is his righteousness that we are clothed in when we're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And so the person that is privileged to pray, and the person whom God will hear the prayers of, is the person that is saved. There is no guarantee to the unsaved person that God will hear your prayer. It may be in an exception that he may hear your prayer. But in the normal circumstances, it is those that come upon the grounds of the precious shed blood that God hears their prayers. So there's got to be a spiritual righteousness. We've got to be saved. And then there's got to be a moral righteousness. We think of the Apostle John when he wrote in 1 John 3 and 7. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And there he's speaking about practical righteousness or moral righteousness. And that's when a person is saved. They've got to walk a righteous life. They've got to do righteousness. Works can't save you, but works are going to be the indication that you're truly saved. If you're truly saved, then you're going to be a doer of the law. Robert Law once said, doing is the test of thee. Or as James puts it, be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own self. If you just listen to the word of God, if you just sit in a meeting such as this and hear the demands of God's precious word and walk out with no intention of putting it into practice, you are deceiving yourself. There's got to be a doing of the word of God as well. There's got to be that practical holiness. There's got to be that purity of life that is in us. I read of a little girl who was questioned about her salvation. And she was asked if she was a sinner. And she said that she was. She says, were you a sinner before you were saved? And she says, I was. And then they said to her, are you a sinner now? And she thought a moment and she said, well, I suppose I am. And so the person said to her, well, what's the difference? You're a sinner before you're saved. You're a sinner after you're saved. What's the difference? And she very wisely said, well, before I was saved, I was a sinner who ran towards sin. But now I'm a sinner who runs away from sin. You see, there was a change. There was a change in her life. And every child of God is one who runs away from sin. And God has his standards. And we need to be walking righteously if we're going to have our prayers answered. That's a truth that's underlined right through the Word of God. We think of Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there is unconfessed sin in your life, don't be surprised that God does not hear you. If you're saved and normally that God would hear and answer your prayer and you're finding that there is no answer, could it be that you're regarding there's some unconfessed sin? Think of Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We think of the time of Joshua when they had conquered the city of Jericho and they went up against Ai and they thought they would win an easy victory. And they were defeated. And the soldiers came back defeated and disgruntled. And they began to ask what was going on. And Joshua called a prayer meeting. He called for the people to get together. He called the leaders together in a prayer meeting. And as they were praying, God stopped the prayer meeting. And he said to Joshua, it says in Joshua 7 verses 10 and 11, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, for they also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff. God was saying, Joshua, there's no point in you praying. Israel hath sinned. Deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. And Achan was one man. And he stopped the blessing. Prayer was not answered because there was one man with sin in the camp. God forbid that I'd be the Achan. God forbid that there would be that upon me. Is there unconfessed sin in the camp? Is there something that you need to confess? Is there something that you need to bring to God? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But then not only do we see the person of dynamic prayer, but look at the product of dynamic prayer. It says in the text that it availeth much. Now we're given the example then of Elijah, as we've said, who prayed for drought and then prayed for rain. And the Lord answered prayer. And the word availeth there has the meaning of power demonstrated in extraordinary deeds. Or it has the meaning force that prevails. That's the word availeth. Force that prevails. And that is the experience of the church down through the ages. God, when he answers his people, can answer with a force that prevails. For example, you think of the Welsh revival in 1904. At the age of 13, Evan Roberts felt compelled to seek a closer relationship with God. And he spoke to one of the deacons of his church. And the deacon told him, here's a prayer meeting. You go to the prayer meeting. And it was his habit for 13 years. There was often times when he was sick. And he said to his mother, his mother told him, you stay at home tonight, don't be going out to the prayer meeting tonight. But Evan Roberts always said, Mother, tonight might be the night when the blessing comes down and I might miss it. And for 13 years solid, he went to the prayer meetings. And then on September 29th, 1904, he attended a revival meeting led by a preacher by the name of Seth Joshua. And in the midst of his prayer, he included the words, "Bend us, O Lord." And those words stuck in the mind of Evan Roberts. And the next day he began to cry to God, "Bend me, bend me, bend me." And uneducated and young, Evan Roberts became the leading influence in a mighty move of God. And the Welsh Revival in 1904 saw 100,000 people come to Christ within 19 months. Outstanding debts were paid. Theatres were closed down. Political meetings were cancelled or abandoned. God was moving in the midst. You think of the Indian Revival of 1905. Pandita Rambai was a social reformer who was converted to Christianity in 1891. She operated a school for young widows, and she was at a convention in 1898 at which she implored the 4,000 gathered there to pray for revival for India. And she began to spend much time in prayer and fasting. And in 1901, she organized a special prayer meeting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 1,200 people came to Christ in 2 months. In 1903, she sent her daughter to Australia. And she began to form prayer groups in Australia and prayed for revival in India. And in 1804, she heard about the Welsh Revival. So she started prayer circles in Australia, 10 girls each. That was 70 participants altogether. But soon the 70, within 6 months, it had grown into 550 girls who met twice a day to pray for revival. And on June the 30th, 1905, revival began to spread through the region. One account of the revival says, and I quote, "It is the marvelous spirit of prayer that has been most evident. Waves of prayer go over the meetings like a rolling thunder, hundreds praying audibly together. Sometimes after 10 or 20 minutes it dies away and only a few voices are heard, and then it will rise again and increase in intensity. On another occasion, it goes on for hours." Prayer born out of revival. You think of the Lewis Awakening in 1949 to 53. In 1949, on Lewis, off the isles of this coast of Scotland, two sisters were burdened to pray. One sister was 82, the other was 84 and blind. And they devoted themselves to pray and wait upon God. And one night, one of the sisters had a feeling of God speaking to her about one of the churches filled with young adults. And at that time, there were no young adults in that particular church. And the sisters went to the minister and they said, "Give yourself to pray. Give yourself to waiting upon God. Get your elders and your deacons or your committee men together and spend at least 2 nights a week in prayer. And if you do that," she said, "my sister and I will do the same from 10 o'clock at night until 2 or 3 in the morning." And for 3 months they prayed like that. And in one of the groups, there was a young deacon. And he stood up to read Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand at his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And he said, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And the power of God swept through that prayer meeting. And soon revival swept through the island. Duncan Campbell was engaged to speak at the Bangor Convention, and he cancelled the meeting and went to Lewis and preached the Word of God, and hundreds came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Is there power in prayer? Of course there is. Hasn't it been borne out down through the centuries? Men and women praying, at least 600 gathered in the yard outside the churches. In one of the churches in Lewis, people crying unto God, gripped by the power of God. There's power in prayer.
And all I can say again at the end of our meeting today is, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to seek His face. Because He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's